In the name of God, our Creator, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The center of ancient Athens was called the Agora. Here, numerous buildings, temples, treasuries, commerce, all held. There is in one corner the court room where Socrates was tried. He who said, "The unexamined life is not worth living," was found guilty of asking questions too hard and seeking truth too much. And in the room right next to that is the jail in the Agora, where Socrates drank his hemlock. Nearby, just a block away, is the marketplace where Aristotle would shop, and he bought his books and his sandals. And it's upon Aristotle's works that the whole of Roman Catholic theology has been built. Then you ascend up the heights on what was called the ancient highway for especially all of the festivals of the community. And about three quarters of the way up is the Areopagus, where Paul encountered the archon, the elders, the leaders of Athens in our text for today. And then at the top, of course, is the Acropolis, where the Parthenon resides, the most beautiful building in the entire world, the Erechtheion, the temple of Athena, Nike, the goddess of truth. And if you drop down the other side of the Acropolis, there is the Dionysian Theater, where all of the ancient Greek classics by Aeschylus, Euripides, Sophocles, and Aristophanes were all premiered. And the Greeks attained their greatest heights through drama, in the telling of the truth, through scathing and insightful and profound understandings of human beings and what it is to live in society. So Paul encounters the elders and says, "You've done a good job addressing all the gods, including the unknown God, whom I would like to speak to you today." That's the one who comes to us. And he quotes another Greek philosopher who said, "This is the God in whom we live and move and have our being." Jesus today is also speaking of the hidden God. He says, "It's time for me to leave you shortly, but I will not abandon you. Abba and I, the community God, will send you the Paraclete," which is another Greek word, which means the advocate, one who will stand up for you, and this will be the Spirit of truth, whom the world can never accept. It's very helpful to remember that in the work of ministry of the congregation. What we are proposing, what we're trying to live and engage, is not understood by the world. It's a whole other set of values. But he says, you understand the Spirit. You know and receive the Spirit. Last week I'd mentioned that in order to be people of faith, we need to live from a deep center of calm, which is what the Spirit of truth gives us. So that when we are weak and vulnerable, then we are assured that we still belong to God no matter what. And when we're feeling stronger, then we can engage the work of God's justice in this world. A couple stories of truth for you this morning. In the late 90s, the ELCA, National Lutheran Church Body, produced its first study on human sexuality, which was entirely in reaction to homosexuality. And you know how the times were just, where's this going? And because it said a few positive things about it, my mother, who was the vice president of the Southern Ohio Synod, had a synod meeting with 15 to 18 people gathered. And after the opening prayer, the table just exploded with outrage. You can't say positive things about gay people. And this went on for a half an hour, 45 minutes. People seething in rage. What's happening to our church? And my mother finally asked, how many of you have read the document? Zero. Spirit of Truth. Leaders in church and society forever trying to get away with nonsense without having done their homework. At the end of the Civil War, the warmongers came to gather around Abraham Lincoln. Now it's our turn to enjoy the spoils of the war. All we fought for is now ours. And Lincoln forbade the destruction of the South. And when challenged why, he said, do I not destroy my enemies by making them my friends? Could we practice that? Spirit of Truth. And he was killed. And so much of the churning today is the residual stuff of the Civil War still going on in the South. Mm-hmm. And those of you who've lived there know what that means. Back in 1973, Bev and I worked at the Rosebud Reservation in South Dakota. It was a great summer, and while there I learned from among the Ogallala Sioux that one of the things they never quite understood, and this has been going on for now at least a century and a half, is that when the white people would come, they were always looking for the chiefs. Where's the chief? Want to see the chief. Got to talk to the chief. Is there a chief here? And they just didn't make any sense to us. The Wasichus, the white people, were always looking for the chiefs. Who's in charge? Because the center of tribal life was the shamans, the people who have one leg in this world and one leg in the next world and help us bridge the transition into the next world. And the chiefs are good, but they only understand this world. Where's the chief? Got to know where the chief is. Well, decades later, I learned that among the shamans, the Plains Indians, they understood that at best, when they offered spiritual wisdom to the tribal members, to the elders and the chiefs and all the people, at best people followed it maybe 50% of the time. Because, you know, those spiritual truths, they're just out there, aren't they? Spirit of Truth. Sometimes I find comfort in that. In 1980, Bev and I went to a journey in Asia. We were in Hong Kong, and friends took us to what had been a camp for boat people. It was now emptied, but it was still standing. It was just covered with barbed wire. And all you had to claim as your own was a bunk bed for you and your family. Hideous place, just hideous. My father had been there 6 years previously, and given a tour, and it was still then filled with people. And in an impromptu moment, folks asked, would he speak? He said yes, and people gathered around. The Vietnamese were primarily Buddhist and Catholic. And my father said to them, I cannot fathom the suffering you've been through. Decades of war, escape, drowning, pirates, seeking freedom, and now you end up in a camp for 3, 4, 5, 6 years. I can't fathom it. But I am bold to ask you one thing, and that is, when the day comes that you are released, promise me you will never do to other people what has been done unto you. Because upon this, the world depends. And this is why it is the poor and the exploited and the oppressed who are actually the agents of change in our world, who embody the capacity for transition. And that's the gospel, isn't it? Shifting the world from domination to communion. Maundy Thursday actually initiated the most powerful revolution on the planet, to move from domination over to communion of the whole. The French philosopher Camus said, "I can only tell people 25% of what I know. If I told them any more, they would kill me." Martin Luther King understood this. And Gandhi, and Archbishop Romero, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and saints throughout the ages, including St. Paul and Jesus. How much do you think he told us? 1%? Or was it 2? I will send you the Paraclete, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world can never accept. But you know the Spirit, for the Spirit is with you, and in you, and among you. And when the Spirit is with you, I will live in you, and you will live. Peace which surpasses all human understanding. Keep your hearts and your minds in Christ.